Nehemiah chapter 5. Let's see if I could tie it into what we've been talking about. I think it's easy to do. The hardest thing for us to leave on the altar is our own rights, our own will. And Nehemiah in the 5th chapter does that. He's willing to give up what is rightfully and naturally his position and what's coming to him. He's willing to lay that down for the good of the whole. And that's something that's taught to us in this 5th chapter. I don't know if I'll read the whole chapter because it is a little lengthy and I want to be sure to finish on time. But there's a really difficult place now, and you know where we've been. You know the opposition, and you know the problems, and you know about Judah, and you know what Nehemiah said about that whole matter. But here in the 5th chapter, the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. That is, Jewish brothers are crying out against Jewish brothers. That means that we're not fighting Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem anymore. Oh, we are. But we're now also fighting each other. And Nehemiah recognized that that can't be. That can't be if the work is going to go on. We got halfway done now, finished with this. We got to build the wall. And if we're going to have infighting, it's not going to be accomplished. It's not going to be for the glory of God. And so when this all happened, this outcry, one against the other, some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we have to get grain." But others were saying, "We're mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our homes to get grain during the famine." And others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards, although we are of the same flesh and the same blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our daughters and our sons to slavery, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved, and we're powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." There's a pretty big problem going on here. Among these people that have one sword in one hand, and one guy's got a trumpet in the other, and they're got a hammer in the other hand, and they're working because they have a united objective. The united objective is to build the wall, to build the Church of Jesus Christ, to build the kingdom of God, to let his kingdom come here. That's our job. That's our objective. That's our goal. But they were not united in affection one for the other. They weren't letting brotherly love continue. There were problems, and they were very real problems, and they arose out of the fact that so many had come back from Babylon now. You remember when they got back, the fields were destroyed. There was nothing planted and harvested. They started to do that. And now you get a whole bunch of other people that have now come into the land, and the harvest just can't support this number of people. And so while we're planting and trying to catch up, there's a famine. Some of our brothers and sisters are hungry, starving. And to top it off, there are others that are saying, "Well, here's an opportunity to make money. We'll lend them grain, or we'll sell them grain at exorbitant prices. We'll tax them on what..." It's well within our realm to do that. I mean, it's ours. We can do it if we feel like doing this. Now, it really wasn't within their realm to do it. They were not only loaning them stuff, but they were collecting interest on what was being loaned. You find that later in the chapter. Usury is what it's called. And Nehemiah says that you can't do this. We can't treat our fellow man like this. We have to be willing to forego our own interests and our own desires. We have to be willing to share and to get along and cooperate with one another. We have to even be willing to let go what we think is rightfully ours. You see, the Bible, or the Word of God through Moses, was you don't do this usury stuff with your brothers. You don't give them $5,000 and say, "You owe me $5,900 when it's time to pay me back. You don't do that. These are your countrymen. These are your brothers. You help them where you can. If they can't pay you back, you don't even worry about it. Give as 'twas given to you in your need. Love as the Master loved you. But the people of God had forgotten the Word of God while they were in Babylon. While they were there, they weren't reading the Bible. They weren't going off to Bible studies or having the scripture read or taught them. The later part of the book of Nehemiah, which we're never going to get to, at least here at camp, but the later part of the book was all the reintroduction of the Word of God and the ways of God to the people of God. Amazing. The people of God needed to be introduced to the Word of God. They needed to be introduced to the ways of God because they had forgotten them. And God had said, don't do this. They didn't know. Everybody does it. Everybody collects interest on the money that they loan. You'd be a fool not to. Everybody sells at high prices, at market, supply and demand. You know how that works. That's the way we roll. And Nehemiah, you're expected to do the same thing. You're in a position of authority. You have wherewithal. Well, just do what we do and let's... And Nehemiah would have none of it. It says he got angry. He got angry at the people of God because they were doing things altogether wrong. They were not acting in a loving manner one towards another. Now, he didn't have the words of Jesus. He didn't have the words of John's epistle. He didn't know the teachings, the new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He didn't know all that, but he knew God. And he knew God well enough to know that this isn't right. To take advantage or to not forego what could be mine normally and naturally, it's not right. And so he chided his brothers for not knowing the Word of God and for doing what they were doing, thinking that it was, again, well within their scope of interest to pursue their own opportunities. And he said, don't do this. Don't. And then they said they couldn't answer him. They didn't know what to say. They had no explanation. I mean, nobody's ever called me on this before. Nobody's ever even told me. I didn't even know that that was in the Word of God. I didn't even know that that was wrong. We are not, I'm not saying we here, but it seems to me there's a generation that doesn't know the Word of God. There are a lot of people that don't know the Bible. They're Christians. They just live their own Bible. They make up their own truth. They follow and I just follow the Spirit. Baloney, you don't follow the Spirit. The Spirit will lead you into the Word of God. The Spirit will lead you to the feet of Jesus through the Word of God. This idea of I follow the Spirit, he tells me what to do. Yeah, okay, good. You'll get lost that way. You'll get off on a tangent some way. You'll begin to believe because the enemy deceives us. We need to stick to the Bible. We need to stick to the Word of God. There was one little handout, and I don't know if there are any more of them, but Brother Paul was giving out something by Sister Robinson entitled The Bible. That book, that only book, the one book, the book that you need, the book that is your passport to glory. That Bible should be in our hearts, in our minds. We should read it. And then we should know what it says. And then the idea is, well, everybody's doing it. Everybody lives this way. Everybody, lay down your own interests. Lay down your own will. Lay down even what is right for you to do for the sake of the kingdom of God and the people of God. Now, Nehemiah recognized that. Nobody else was catching on too fast, but Nehemiah did. And look at go down to the 15th verse. You can read the whole thing sometime if you'd like to. But in the 5th chapter, verse 14, moreover, he says, this is what I did all my life in here. He's writing this in hindsight now. Moreover, all the 12 years of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. I mean, what are you doing that for? I mean, it's yours. Why are you foregoing? Because I've got these other, my brothers, my comrades. I'm not going to go and gorge myself and enjoy this. I'm willing to forego what's rightfully mine because I'm concerned for the good of the whole. If I start feeding myself, you think they're going to listen to me? You think they're going to follow my example? They're going to hate me, and maybe for a good cause. They're not going to, I can do this, but I won't do this for the sake of the gospel. So he goes on in the next verse, if I can find it again. Oh, there it is. So he says, Yes. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people, and they took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to the food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. Listen to this. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. They did it. I could have done it too. Nobody would have said anything that you're breaking this or doing that wrong. It was well within my realm, but I would not do that. And I didn't just do it once or twice. 12 years I didn't do it. Why didn't you, Nehemiah? What was wrong? I did not do it because of the fear or out of reverence for God. I'd like you to run with me real fast through a couple different passages from the scriptures, because I wonder sometimes if we even know these things are in the Bible. Because sometimes the way that I hear people talk, or the tenor of the conversation or the manner of living, I wonder if they really caught what Nehemiah did because of the kingdom of God. So did not I. Go over with me to Romans chapter 13. These are words of the Apostle Paul that he writes to the Christians in the New Testament. And in the 13th verse, or in the 8th verse, he says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another." That's the only debt you owe, love. Love. And then he goes on to describe in Romans 13 what it means in this particular chapter to love one another. And what Paul, well, let me read it to you. So here's the whole laws fulfilled in that one command, love one another. And do this, understanding verse 11, the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from slumber because our salvation is nearer, and on. Chapter 14, those that are weak in the faith, those that are involving themselves in disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything. Another man's faith is weak and he only eats vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on the one who doesn't eat. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the one who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or he falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than the other. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And on and on and on. Then he goes down to verse 7. None of us live to ourselves alone. And none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So he goes in verse 13. Stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, it might be well within your rights to do this or live this way or whatever it might be. But if you want to act in love towards one another, he says, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. The only debt you owe is to love one another. But if your brother is offended, if your brother's troubled by the way that you roll, the way that you live, the things that you do, and here it happened to be eating meat that's been sacrificed to an idol. The Apostle Paul says, I have no problem with that. I don't have a personal problem with that at all. I mean, give me steak. I don't care who it's been offered to or where it's found or where it's from. I'll eat anything and everything. I'll pray for it. I'll sanctify it by the word of God in prayer. But if my eating meat is going to stumble somebody else, offend one of my weaker brothers or sisters in Christ, I will not eat meat. I will forego. So did not I, out of reverence, out of fear for God and the family of God and the body of Christ. I won't offend my weaker brother. I won't offend my weaker sister. For whom, he says, for whom Christ died. Christ died for the, we're building up. We don't want to give an occasion of stumbling to anyone by the way that we live, by how I live my life, by what I... It's okay. I have no problem with it. And the attitude, prevailing attitude, it seems to me, is they need to grow up. They need to catch up to the times. Okay, it's their problem that they're weak in the faith. It's their problem that they don't get that they can do this and do it with impunity because God doesn't. It's their problem. It's their need. It's their situation. I can do what I want to do. It doesn't bother me. But real maturity, the Bible teaches us, real maturity is to be able to say no to your own will, no to your own wants, desires, even legitimate wants and desires, to say no because of the fear of God and out of reverence for the kingdom of God, and not to offend one of my weaker brothers or sisters in Christ. Now, I've had that happen, and I've seen it all along the way, and I've seen both sides of it. And some of the things that I've seen have been horrific for the kingdom of God. I've seen people get into bondages because of the liberty, so-called, the freedom that some Christians exhibited in Christ. And so, well, it's okay for them, it's okay for me. And it was an offense, and it led them down a wrong path. The first person as a pastor that I was ever called upon to visit was a girl that lived, a woman that lived across the street from our church. And she had a terrible alcohol problem. And I went to see her. I didn't know her from Adam. The Pat Robertson's PTL Club sent a reference because she lived in the neighborhood. She sure did. She was right across the street. And I went into the church, into her home there, and I talked to her. And, you know, what's wrong? What's the problem? She told me what the problem was. And then she told me where she first started to find out about drinking. I wasn't permitted, and it wasn't. But then I went to youth group. Youth group! And she told me where she went to youth group. Pentecostal youth group. I'll say that I could say the church, but I won't. A good church. But after youth group, everybody went out. Everybody frequented the pub, the bar. Everybody, well, what's wrong? Oh, come on, come along with us. Now, some of those things we need to think about. We don't want to offend. I've had plenty of people, two, three that I can think of, that in our church, they're concerned that the little juice that's in that little cup is real wine. And if it is, I can. We need to be very careful about how we live and what we do and where we go, because there are weaker ones in the faith. Now, you might consider, well, I'm mature and I can handle this. Maybe you can, maybe you can. I'm not adjudicating on it now. I'm not saying that your liberty is wrong and that you can't before God with a clear conscience. What I am saying is that Nehemiah said, I will not do this for the sake of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I will forego what is naturally mine, given to me because I'm the governor and I have the position and I have the authority. And I could do this if I wanted to, but I won't do it for the sake of my brothers. I won't do it for the good of the whole. And if I do, Paul says, I'm not acting in love. I'm not acting in love if I recognize the offense that it might cause. I'm not acting in love if I'm stumbling others. And the idea, again, it will grow up, is really what you need and what I need to do. Because Paul says those that are mature, those that have grown up a little bit, are willing to forego. I remember Brother Edwin Waldfogel telling us in a morning worship in the faith on one time that he used to like to go to the it's not there anymore, the store on Jamaica Avenue right off Forest Parkway, if you know where that is. And it was a candy store, soda store, newspaper stand, magazines, the whole, that kind of a store. And he would go in there every month. Maybe he went in more than once a month, but he would certainly go in there every month when Omni magazine came out. Anybody remember Omni magazine? You got to be old to remember Omni. Yes, Brother Paul remembers. Sorry, I didn't mean that you have to be old, but you just maybe have to have a good memory. But he would go there every month to look at Omni. Now, Brother Edwin had a mind for electronics. He was interested in the new gadgets. Now, new at that time was, of course, old and passé nowadays, but he was interested in those things, and it was his great joy to thumb through and to look through. He didn't want to buy the magazine. He just wanted to stand there and read it. Well, I can understand that. I did that the other day. I had to get gas in town, and I went to Stewart's for gas, and I filled up the gas tank, and then I went in, and the headline of the newspaper caught my attention, and I thumbed through. I wasn't going to buy that. I just wanted to see what it said for a moment, and then I was out the door. Well, Brother Edmund did this every month. But then he said to us, and he was trying to teach us something. He was trying to help us to learn. He said, they changed then in that store. I said, I can't do that anymore. Because they changed the magazine rack, and so the Omni magazine and the science magazines are right next to the filthy magazines, the pornographic magazines. Well, nobody would ever think Brother Edwin is going into the store to read the pornographic magazines. Nobody would have thought that. I don't think they would have. But he said, Brother Edwin said, you have to be so careful as to how you live. What would happen if somebody who had come into church or whatever it was saw me there taking the magazine and looking through and thumbing through and looking through and thumbing through and putting it back, and then sometime later that day or that week they came into that store and they looked up and they said, whoa! Oh, I saw Brother Edwin looking at the magazine. Yo, what are you doing? Brother Edmund said, there's a Bible verse. Do you know the Bible verse in 1 Thessalonians? Avoid the very appearance of evil. There was nothing evil about Uncle Edmund going into the store and picking up Omni magazine. And he could have done it till the day he died, and there would have been nothing wrong with Uncle Edmund going in the store and picking up Omni magazine. But for the sake of my brothers and sisters, for the kingdom of God, so did not I. Because of the fear of God, because of reverence for the kingdom. There's a lot more in this chapter that we're not going to get to, but let me just, in the minute two that we have left, it also goes, and you go further down into that fifth chapter, and you find that Nehemiah says, I not only forewent and didn't because of, but then he says, I had 150 people sit at my table. These people that didn't have enough, these people that couldn't fend for themselves, these people that needed money, these people that were in distress and in famine and in need. I had 150 people sit at my table every day. Wow. And then he tells what he had to kill. I had to kill an oxen every day and six sheep every day and this every day. And I had to take care of them and I had to feed them every day. And I did. I did. Why? Because I love them. I don't want to offend them. I don't want to hurt or harm them, but I want to love them. And one of the ways I show my love is by denying myself. One of the ways I show my love is by abstaining from the appearance of evil. And another way that I show my love is in my benevolence and my kindness and my giving, because love gives. Love gives unstintingly. You find it in this chapter also. I could apply all that to Uncle Hans. How careful he was. How very careful he was. How he lived. He realized that he was an example and that other people follow him. You don't realize your influence. Perhaps you don't. You don't realize that even in the kitchen or in wherever you find yourself, at home, your little brothers and sisters, whatever, the Sunday school, you'd be surprised at how they watch you and how they see. And they notice, and they observe. And your influence counts. And you need to use it wisely. And you need to be willing to lay down on the altar of sacrifice your rights for the good of others. Woe unto that man by whom offense has come. It would be better for him not to have been born. Better for a millstone to be hung about his neck and thrown into the sea than to offend one of these little ones. Those are serious words. But I'm also thankful that Uncle Hans also exemplified the kindness. I mentioned it yesterday as far as just Pilgrim Camp is concerned. I'm glad for Uncle Hans, because without Uncle Hans, we might not be here this morning at this camp. If you've ever met anybody by the name of Shrek, you can blame Uncle Hans. Or maybe you can thank Uncle Hans. Because it was he, not only the Shreks, not only John Shrek, but other families who he welcomed around his table. Not 150, but he did what he could. If you see your brother or sister in need and shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in you? You know, Brother Hans showed us he lived carefully and he loved people. And he lived his life in a way that exemplified his love for people. And so may God, by his grace, help us. This work has to go on. The building has to go on. We can't have Jews fighting with Jews. We can't have Christians fighting with Christians. But Lord, for the sake of the kingdom, I'll lay down my right. I'll lay down my wish. I'll lay down my plan. I'll follow you because I want others to follow me. And I want us all to follow Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you so loved us that you laid down your rights. You didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, but you willingly made yourself of no reputation and took upon yourself the form of a servant. And you surrendered everything. We thank you that you did, Lord. We thank you for your example. Lord, we pray that we might be willing to lay down our lives for our brothers, to lay down our wish, our plans. And Lord, help us to show kindness and love and generosity, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We pray that you'll bless us this day, Lord, and keep us in your love and under your precious blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's sing just that chorus of nothing less than full surrender, nothing less than yielding all. There are verses too, but let's just sing the chorus. I think you should know it by memory. It's in the white book if you don't. Nothing less, and we stand in full surrender, nothing less than yielding all, nothing less than gladly saying, here am I at Jesus' call, giving body, soul, and spirit for the Master to possess. Working out his will and purpose, offer Jesus nothing. Amen. God bless you. We're dismissed. Mm-hmm.